Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Father, would you add thy blessing to the reading of your word? Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We have entered the third section of the book of Ephesians. Understanding, we're listening in on the writing of the Apostle Paul, who is not writing from an office, not writing from a cabin in the woods where he can think. He's not writing from a hammock. He's writing from prison. And yet he understands that he's not in prison because God left his office and lost track of where Paul was. He is right in the middle of the will of God, right in the center of where God wants him. And those of us that serve the Lord must understand that when we serve God, sometimes we end up in what are called bad places. But just because they're bad places on paper doesn't mean that they're not good places in the will of God. So Paul is in one of those places. And as he writes to the church at Philippi, reminding those that he had seen turn from idols to serve the living God, that he had seen God redeem and save, that he had seen God in them form a local New Testament church, he's reminding them of the joys of the Christian life. By the way, it is a joy to be a Christian. It's a joy to be saved. And being saved is joy that's more than just going to heaven. It's a joy to be saved and alive on earth. It's a joy to know God as your Savior. It's a joy to be indwelt by the Holy Ghost of God. It's a joy to be governed by the Word of God. It's a joy to know that heaven is your home. And it's a joy to be involved in a local New Testament church. So Paul picks up his pen and writes, first of all, about the reality of the Christian life and reminds them they're accepted into beloved. It's the will of the sovereign God. It's the work of the Son of God. It's the witness of the Spirit of God. Each person of the Godhead intricately involved in your salvation. And when you started off, you were separated from God. And after God saved you, you're accepted in the beloved and he loves you like he loves Jesus. I tell you, that's some kind of salvation. Continues on, deciding and desiring of them that they're saved, that they would have their eyes open, the eyes of their understanding open, that they would know God, to know the God that saved them. He wanted them to know what God did for them, and then he wanted to know the God that did it for them. And it's not enough just to know that you're saved. You don't just want to know you're going to heaven. You want to know the God that's taking you there. And those are the realities of the Christian life. He continued on beyond there in chapter number 2. And talked about, and you hath he quickened. And he showed us how we were dead. We were disobedient. We were devilish. We were doomed. We were depraved. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, he saved us. And he said, aren't you glad that when God met you, he didn't leave you where you were? Amen. Aren't you glad that God met you? He didn't leave you where you were. He said the Christian life is not just a reality, but it's a revolution. It is a sudden, dramatic, extreme, intense change. This salvation that comes today, this new age salvation that comes void of change, is not Bible salvation. All Bible salvation comes with a change, a dramatic, intense change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Aren't you glad that when you got saved, you entered a revolution? The third section in chapter number 3 begins the revelations of the Christian life. The reality of the Christian life, the revolution of the Christian life. And then the revelation of the Christian life. Paul said, I'm saved and it's real. I'm saved and I'm different. But he said, I'm saved and I understand some things I couldn't have understood as a lost man. And he was smart. I'm saved, but salvation is more than intellectual. Salvation is more than well-trained. Salvation is more than educated. Salvation is more than exposure. Salvation is more than the best schools. Salvation is more than the best information. Salvation enters you into a revelation. And Paul, and by the way, I'm not talking about seeing some Jesus in the sky and seeing some hallucination. I'm talking about whereby God shows you his secrets, his purposes, whereby God gives you truth that could not have otherwise been understood except he revealed. And Paul said, I thought I knew a lot before I got saved, but once I got saved, God opened my mind to his mind, and I began to understand things I could have never conceived except by the Spirit of the living God. What a revelation. The revelation pertinent to chapter 3 is the mystery of the church. Paul was tickled about understanding this. He was tickled about understanding this, and I tell you why he was tickled about it. Because people before him couldn't see it. God didn't let them see it. But God's providence let Paul into this mystery, this secret, this counsel, this purpose of God, which could not be known to man apart from God's special revelation. It was God initiating a revealed secret. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It's got to be the most exclusive thing in the world to be in on God's secrets. Wow. To know the mind of God. And every time I look at my Bible and I see someone enamored with the character and the holiness of God, God then says, now that I amaze you, let me tell you about my mind and my heart and my will. And no, this is why Paul was so moved. Paul said, God took me way back to what his mind had perceived before the foundation of the world, what his mind had concealed to those who came before me. And now God allowed me to be born at this time, in this age, in this dispensation. And now he's allowed my finite mind to perceive his infinite wisdom. And he said, I'm amazed by it. Not just that he gave me a secret, but he gave me this secret through which he's going to evangelize the world. So the mystery of the church began with Paul's consuming devotion, where he understood that he was a prisoner in a human cell, but in the spiritual economy, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he says, well, I'm not complaining about it because I know that ultimately they got me locked down, but I'm not doing what I'm doing because they've locked me down. I'm doing what I'm doing because I've been arrested by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this consuming devotion said, I don't want to quit. This special acknowledgement was I'm a prisoner of Christ. This specific adversity was I'm a prisoner because I've been interested in you Gentiles. And he said, the more I've tried to get the gospel to the Gentiles, the more I've been persecuted. He continued with a contrasting dispensation, this age during which God deals with his people in a certain way. And Paul says, I'm alive during a contrasting dispensation. And by the way, the amazing thing about Paul was literally alive while the dispensation was changing. I mean, he knew what it was to grow up. To grow up in a system centered around the law, and now to be witnessing and ministering. And that which was based on grace. The reigning basis of this dispensation was the grace of God. God's grace was not new in the New Testament. God's grace didn't just show up in the New Testament. For Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Gideon found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God's grace is as timeless as God is himself. But Paul said in this dispensation, grace is not only alive and moving. It is the dominant basis by which God is moving. God is reaching out to people through his grace. Wow. Is it because of that I've got a responsible burden to share it with you? The clear declarations where we looked at Paul last week, he said, I want to tell you how I got it. I got it by personal revelation. In other words, I didn't learn about this thing from man. I learned about this thing from God. Isn't it amazing when Paul's on the road to Damascus? that when Paul cried out, it was a voice that was talking to him, and Paul wanted to know who it was, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And guess what the voice said? "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Isn't it amazing that Paul said, "Let me tell you something. I want you to know how I got this revelation. Jesus met me on the road to Damascus, introduced himself to me, and handed me this revelation firsthand. I got a personal revelation." I made previous remarks about it. I've talked about it before, but the powerful reality is God has made it very, very clear to me, and I've had some prioritized reflection. He said, "I want you to know my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." In other words, he says this word knowledge here, sunesis, you wrote that down last week, S-U-N-E-S-I-S. Sunesis has the idea of insight, personal insight, but it is coupled with reflective thought. And I told you last week, Paul said, God not only gave me information, but I thought enough about what God gave me that I would reflectively think about it. In other words, what was so real to Jesus that he gave to me was enough for me to leave his presence and think about it. And we find in Galatians, he went to Arabia, and we don't know what he did for those several years. Some think he went to try to reach the Gentiles. I personally believe he was mulling over what Jesus had said to him, that God was going to use him. He had been chief among sinners. He had been a persecutor of the church, but the grace of God had shown up in his life. Jesus had met him on the road to Damascus, and now he not only saved him from hell, he left him on earth and said, "I'm going to use you." That must have had Paul thinking. And ladies and gentlemen, the fact that God saved you and me should have us thinking. And so he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, personally witnessed the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That resurrected Lord came to see him. And what exactly he saw, we don't know, but we know he met Jesus. And we know that that meeting with Jesus qualified him as an apostle, because he said in the book of Corinthians, I've seen the resurrected Lord. And obviously, I don't think he saw Jesus like some of the others saw him, because we find out in his conversion that he heard a voice, but he couldn't see it. But he saw enough about Jesus to know it was Jesus, and he heard enough from Jesus to know it was Jesus. And what he heard from Jesus had him thinking enough to know he couldn't have got it from anybody but Jesus. And he said, "This thing's got me thinking." The revelations of God should be grand enough to wow us. I said grand enough to wow us. Amen. But they ought to be great enough to have us thinking about it. And I think we ought to spend more time reflecting on truth. Amen. The thinking about truth more doesn't make it any more truthful. No. Thinking about truth more doesn't make it any more truthful. But thinking about truth more makes us more truthful. Amen. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the more we reflect on the truth of the word of God, the more we're consumed to obey the truth of the word of God. Everybody wants to wonder how in the world this man that persecuted the church could start so fast on fire for God. And we think, man, he got saved, immediately got baptized and met the disciples. And the moment he met them, he was already confronting them about this mystery. They were still drowning in legalism and drowning in Judaism. And yet he met these experienced believers who had learned from Jesus themselves over the 3.5 years of his public ministry, and he met them with boldness. Paul didn't come flashing his Judaistic intellect when he met them. He came with a passion that he could have only gotten from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we wonder how Paul started so fast. I think he spent a lot of time thinking before he started. And we're not going to be very passionate very long about stuff if we don't spend much time thinking about it. And this, you've got to understand how dynamic of a revelation this was. These great prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, they couldn't see this. These great patriarchs like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they couldn't see it. These great priests who we talked about this morning were the only ones allowed to enter the holies of holies. They couldn't see it. And now this church persecutor, this Christian imprisoner, saw it. It made him thinking. the less you think you deserve stuff from God, the more you'll think amazingly about getting it. Amen. Amen. And if you spend very little time thinking about your salvation, you probably spent too much time thinking you deserve salvation. You may not have been a whoremonger or a drunk or a drug addict, but ladies and gentlemen, your ticket was purchased and your place was reserved in the pit of hell. But God reached down and saved you. And we don't sing Amazing Grace just because it sounds good to a melody. We sing Amazing Grace because grace rendered to sinners such as you and such as I is amazing. And you and I ought to pause before we ask God for another blessing and thank him that we are saved. We don't deserve it. He didn't owe it to us. But the amazing, marvelous, matchless, infinite, wonderful grace of God save your soul. And every once in a while, break out of your planned depression and praise him for it. I think we like to be miserable. We schedule it. There is more spiritual data to substantiate our joy than there is our depression. So if you are depressed, you might want to keep it a secret. Amen. Because you are contradicting your Christian testimony if you're depressed and you're telling us you're saved. I don't need to know none of your business. Tell me you're saved and tell me you're depressed, and I'm telling you, you are a biblical spiritual contradiction. No saved person ought to be depressed. But a whole bunch of saved people will be depressed if they spend too little time thinking about their salvation. Now, the conveying distinction of this this revelation. He said, I want you to understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Please understand, I know what I'm talking about. But I don't know what I'm talking about because just because I read up on it. I know what I'm talking about because Jesus told me and I thought about it. But he said, I want you to understand this conveying. There's a distinction about the way this revelation has been conveyed. Number one, it has a past concealment. In other ages, it wasn't known. I told you that Daniel saw the revealing of the Messiah. Daniel saw the virgin birth. Daniel saw the tribulation. Daniel saw the millennial reign. But Daniel didn't see this grace. He didn't see this mystery. Isaiah thought about in prospect that Jesus is coming back in the millennium. He didn't see this mystery. And they didn't see it because God didn't let them. And yet he let Paul. Now, you and I are not Paul. But there's a great principle here in Ephesians chapter 3. Be thankful for stuff God lets you see that others before you could not see. You children ought to be thankful if you're sitting in a church at an age when your parents weren't sitting at the same age. Okay, because you're privileged. And understand that if God didn't allow some to have what you have, now that he allows you to have it, he expects more out of you than he did out of them. Amen. Some of you are independent. We're in here tonight. We're independent Baptists. Some of you are the first independent Baptist in your family. You ought to be thankful that God allowed you to be an independent fundamental Baptist and know why you are. So the past concealment in context, the mystery of Christ. God didn't let the others see it. But now there were privileged custodians. Paul said, but now unto the apostles and prophets, God has revealed it. And now God let these apostles, these New Testament apostles, these that God was using, God allowed these folks to see this mystery. And he says there was a great promise catalyst through which they could see it. I like this. By the Spirit. Didn't Jesus promise the Spirit? John 14, 15, 16. I'm leaving, but I'll send you another comforter, word another, one like me. He shall reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. He shall teach you, amen? Didn't he promise that? Didn't he promise the disciples tear at Jerusalem till you be endued with power by the Holy Spirit of God? Acts chapter 1, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, shall be witnesses unto me. Did you hear that? Do you hear that? Isn't it amazing that in Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit, it is intricately linked to witnessing? Why is it today that everybody's got the Spirit talking about doing everything but soul winning? Jesus said, well, I'll give you the Spirit, be witnesses. It's not the only thing the Spirit did, but it's the first thing he mentioned in Acts 1. Amen. So quit telling about you're spiritual and you're not leading anybody to the Lord. Or at least trying. Amen. Follow me. First thing he said to the disciples, follow me and I will make you fish. His initial invitation to his ministry was why? To reach people. And then when he left and said, I'll send my replacement, the Holy Spirit, his initial invitation and introduction in your life is for you to reach souls. Amen. That's why we're here. Amen. And so the Spirit conveyed to the apostles this mystery. Why? Because the carnal mind cannot discern spiritual things. And the only way to understand spiritual things is to be ministered through the Spirit to your spirit. And your spirit can't be ministered to by God's Spirit unless your spirit has first been quickened in salvation. So dead spirits can't be ministered to by the Holy Spirit of God. The only ministry by the Holy Spirit of God to dead spirits is accept Christ so you won't be dead no more. And that ministry highlights the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit will not testify of himself. He shall testify of me, Jesus said. Amen. That's one of our big pet qualms with the Pentecostal movement, because that Spirit talks about himself. The Bible Spirit talks about Jesus. The promised catalyst was the Holy Spirit of God. I'll give you the Spirit. He's going to tell you some things. And let's close with the captivating details of this revelation. Okay. So I'm devoted. I'm in prison, but it's okay. This dispensation, this is an age of grace. This declaration, God has revealed to me a mystery. This distinction, he didn't let other people know it. And now, the details. So what does this mystery actually talk about? Here it is. Equal position. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Did you see that? The Gentiles should be fellow heirs. And notice the next statement. And of the same body. That was novel, ladies and gentlemen. It was unheard of that Gentiles and Jews could be joint heirs. It was unheard of. To the Jew, it was ludicrous. Not only unheard of, it was ridiculous. It was a ridiculous notion. You don't believe me? Read Acts chapter 15. There's a debate going on amongst people that walk with Jesus over whether or not his chosen people could demand that the Gentiles be circumcised in order to be saved and in order to be a part of the body. There's a debate. You don't think this was novel? Tell me why it took Peter three times before he would kill and eat in Acts chapter 10. It wasn't so much he had a problem with the animals, he had a problem with Gentiles. Peter had a prejudice problem. Amen. And the joy of Acts chapter 10, this is just free. The joy of Acts chapter 10 is that you can grow up prejudice and actually change. Because Peter did. That's just free. I won't charge you for that. And for those of you in here that amen and loud because you're not prejudiced, whatever jacked up habit you have, you can change that too. Thank God. The Holy Spirit of God can change you deep. I grew up that my mama was, my daddy was, my granddaddy was. Let Jesus inside. He'll break them trends, them generational curses. Amen. And by the grace of God, you can grow up one way and live another way. Amen. May take some swallowing of pride. May eat some things you haven't eaten before. Do some things you never done before. But after all, the more you do for God, the more God will do for you. And so all of a sudden, He sees that these Gentiles are going to be equal. Like someone who was not of natural descent of Abraham, who was born a Gentile, could actually be an inheritor of the same kingdom as a Jew. Now, Paul didn't understand that before Jesus told him. Amen. And Peter didn't understand it. And the rest of the disciples didn't understand it. And a bunch of the people who were trying to teach the Christians at Ephesus didn't understand it. Same problem in Galatia. Same problem in Corinth. Judaizers were creeping in the church and still preaching that same nonsense that you've got to have grace and works to be saved. And now God saves a Jew, Paul, and says, I'm going to introduce you into a mystery and make your primary ministry to Gentiles. And not only am I going to give you a ministry to Gentiles, but I'm going to give you a method of ministry to Gentiles that includes the local New Testament church. And I'm not only going to tell you to preach to people that aren't Jews, but I'm going to tell you to preach to them. And after they get saved, they're going to inherit the same thing the Jews inherit. And they're going to join a body that's not just inclusive of them, but it's going to have Jews and them in the same body. And Jesus is going to be the head over both of them, because they're not going to be looked at by nationality or genealogy. They're going to be looked at based on their spiritual heritage. They are now a part of the family of God. And ladies and gentlemen, that was new stuff. Wow. What Paul must have thought. Equal position? Yeah. Same legacy. Same legacy. What does that mean? When you leave here, you're going the same place, Gentile. Shared life. Not only are we fellow heirs, that means when we get to heaven, we're going to get the same thing the Jews get. But we're in the same body. By the way, for those of you that understand the language of Scripture, we differentiate between body and family. And we'll talk about that a little bit later in Ephesians chapter 3. But Paul said, we got saved, we're in the same family of God. Amen. We're all children of God. But the mystery is not just the revelation of God's family. It's the revealing of God's body. Oh my goodness. And if you don't believe that Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 is talking about the local body of Jesus Christ, then you better close your Bible at chapter 3, because you're not going to enjoy chapter 4. Because every implication in chapter 4 is a local body. Hands and eyes in the same place. There's nothing corporate and invisible about that. So if you don't believe he's talking about a local visible body in chapter 3, quit reading Ephesians. Because every further implication is practical to that body at Ephesus. And the amazing thing at Ephesus is these are Gentile Christians. And now God has established a mystery. And by the way, I don't know why God didn't let them see it. Maybe if he let them see it earlier than that, they'd have quit earlier. But now is the stage for God to incorporate Jews and Gentiles in the same body. And if that doesn't mean that much to you because you got saved when the concept wasn't new, read your Bible and appreciate the fact that it wasn't always like this. And thank God that you're born at a day and age when Gentiles are involved in the church. Because in case you don't know it, you is one. I don't know anybody in here that's a Jew. I know some Jews personally, some Christian Jews. But those of us that are in here tonight, we are Gentiles in the same body as Jews. And that body is the local church. The local church. And that local church was planted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been given the promise of the Holy Spirit of God. And the preservation of the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is that local church that you and I are sitting in tonight. You're singing in a choir in a local church, working in a bus route in a local church. You're preaching through a local church. You're involved in a prison ministry through a local. Listen to me. They didn't have that in the tabernacle. They didn't have that in the temple. But you and I have it today. And now we're sitting in a building of all nationalities tonight. Same place, one head, level ground, equal position, and then the extraordinary promise, and I'm done. What's the promise? Partakers. Wow. Partakers of a positional inheritance. We got something waiting for us in heaven. Amen. Not just the seed of Abraham physically, but the seed of Abraham spiritually. We are related to Jesus not by human genealogy. We're related to Jesus by spiritual regeneration. Amen. And I am just as eligible for my inheritance as a natural born Jew, because God adopted me based on the work of Jesus Christ. And when he saved me, he did the work to save me, amen, to the uttermost. And my salvation is signed, sealed, and delivered. And the Holy Spirit is my down payment. And my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And construction has begun on my mansion. And I'm going to walk on the streets of gold. And I'm going to live with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever. And Paul said, God's got it where everybody can get in on this thing. And then the pertinent inclusion, the positional inheritance is because we now are fellow heirs, we've got inheritance. The pertinent inclusion is this: we're partakers of his promise. Watch this, in Christ. Hey, let me tell you something, that's the best place to be, in Christ. So here's what he's saying, this partakers of the promise in Christ. Here's what he's saying. Now, in this dispensation, and because of this mystery, now when we talk about the promises of Christ, and the Bible is full of them, you that are Gentiles can actually feel that that conversation is pertinent to you. Now, that's a big deal. Now, you don't have to have known God for all your life, but the fact of the matter is when you did meet God, you instantly got included in information that did not pertain to you a few moments before when you weren't saved. Now that amazes me. Because if you look at the multitude of promises in the Word of God, it says, it amazes me that in a matter of seconds, I could put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I could instantaneously step into eligibility of promises of God that a few moments before that were not for me. They were off limits for me. Yeah. Now, there's stuff in the Old Testament that pertains to me now because I got saved in this dispensation. Yeah. So it makes our Bibles more valuable to us. It makes studying the Bible more, it makes coming to church more valuable. Hey, once I know I'm saved and I'm not just on my way to heaven, but I'm included in God's family on earth. Hey, I want to get to church when the doors are open because that pastor is going to talk about stuff that is relevant now to me. Tell me about the Bible. Why? I'm in on it. Amen. And imagine all of these non-Jews in the Old Testament. They weren't, when God gave Ten Commandments, they weren't listening to it. We saw this morning, the Philistines had the ark. There was no thought in our minds, well, maybe the Philistines will get saved and know how to use the ark. No. The ark wasn't for them. Nobody showed up at the tabernacle and said, hi, I invited my Philistine co-worker today to come worship with me. Nobody did that. It just didn't happen. God's dispensation did not allow for that. But God looked forward to now and supplied the most dynamic measure of his grace in this age, demonstrated through Calvary's work on the cross. Never has grace ever sounded louder than when he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And by the way, grace resonated and the decimal points were so loud on the cross of Calvary that it reached back to save everybody before Calvary and reached forward to save everybody that will get you talk about boom, shakalaka, grace. Grace enough to save everybody before and after. And I talk about that's some kind of grace. Most dynamic moment in all of history when Jesus died on the cross and did the work to save us, but it didn't stop there. God says, I got a body, and I got this body that's going to allow you equal position. You're all going to be one place in Christ with an extraordinary promise, the personal positional inheritance in Christ, the pertinent inclusion. What? All of these promises of God are for me now. Well, you ever want to get excited? Just study the promises in the Bible. Amen. The promises in the Bible. You find out some of them you don't even know about. Amen. That's why sometimes we have to read the manual We don't like to read the manual. We just like to plug it in and figure it out. And then it's 5 years later, we find out the thing could do that. How many of you still finding out your phone can do stuff? I'm still finding out my car can do stuff. You are too, aren't you? I was driving. I'm about to close. We're in initial descent, all right? I was driving. I don't know, honey, were we on vacation somewhere? We were driving back from Williamsburg. And I put my car on cruise control. I have a 2015 vehicle. And I don't like the technology. I don't like to read manual. I mean, the manual is so thick. Good gracious, who wants to read all of that? I just have a problem, and I go to the glossary and look up the problem. So I just wait to read the manual when I have a problem with something. But I put the car on cruise control. I knew how to do that. What I didn't understand is that the cruise control on my 2015 also has gap control. This blew my mind. The car is programmed to maintain a certain amount of gap between me and the next car. So if I set my cruise control, I think I set it at 72 that day. I'm really not. My family will tell you, my boys, old and younger, I'm really not a fast driver. I'm not. But I think the speed limit was 65 or it was 70. So I set it at 72. And the amazing thing about this was the cruise control would adjust its speed down to 65, 60, 55, 50, even at one time 45, without me touching the brake to maintain a certain gap between me and the other car. Here's the amazing thing about it. It was speed back up when the car was out the way. Now that for you young kids, y'all know, duh. But I'm telling you what. I mean, I was amazed that the car could know there was a car in front of me, slow down, and now my car automatically brakes. If I forget to brake and I'm getting close to a car, it will brake for me. Now that amazes me that car could do all that stuff. Here's the thing. I'd have known that if when I bought it, I read the book. But I didn't want to read the book. So instead, I'm finding out a year and a half later stuff I could have been using for a year and a half. I'm telling you, some of you need to open your Bible this week and read the manual on salvation, and you wouldn't have to wait until you're dead or on your sickbed to enjoy stuff that God gave you in the package the moment somebody say amen, you got saved. Now, here's the last part. I know you say, how many last parts do you have? It's just so much stuff in the manual. The positional inheritance, I mean, I'm Christ. The pertinent inclusion, this stuff is about me. But here's the precious instrument that God used to do it all. By the gospel. Now, here's what he's saying. Hey, Gentiles. You have a positional inheritance in Christ. You have a pertinent inclusion in Christ. We talk about godly stuff now because of this dispensation. Godly promises actually include Gentiles now. And I say whoopee. But you know what God used to get you strangers into becoming fellow heirs? The gospel. You know what that tells me? That thing is powerful. God could take a lost man who was outside of the promises of God. Right? Read Romans chapter 9. See, God's plan included the Jews, and God's grace grafted the Gentiles in. It's all there in Romans. That God could take us, who the Old Testament couldn't even foresee as part of them, bring us into a dispensation, reveal an age of grace that prophecy was concealed from seeing. Let us in on the age of grace and the local New Testament church. Amen. And then take this mystery called the local church and incorporate Jew and Gentile in the same place, that not only can they go to the same heaven, they can serve in the same church. And worship the same God and be controlled by the same Spirit. Amen. And have the same head, Jesus Christ. And Paul says, ain't no way God could get all of us in the same place in a local New Testament church by any other way but the gospel.
Amen.
Aren't you thankful for the gospel? Don't get so deep into your Christianity and all of your quests to understand all the things of God, and they're all valuable and profound. But at the end of the day, nothing else is significant in the Christian life unless first he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And that's why we transliterate that word, good news.
Amen.
Our Father, we thank you.